We're going to continue our series in Revelation that we started a couple weeks ago as we look at encounters with the living Christ. And so we're in Revelation 7 today, and it worked out really well to have confirmation connected with this reading. These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from? So these two in white robes, we just heard a bit about who they are and where they came from. John's crowd that he's looking at is a little different from that. It's Mother's Day, and so many of us remember, you know, back when we were young, or maybe not that long ago, or maybe very recently, that mom was somebody who would do things to help you, teach you things that you needed for life, life skills. A lot of your life skills maybe you learned from mom. And I remember that rite of passage that many of us go through. You get to the first time you live away from home, maybe it's college, maybe it's something else, and your clothes have been stacking up in the corner. And you realize that you're running out of things in the drawer, and so you need to clean your clothes. You need to do your laundry for the very first time. So you take it all to the washing machine, and you push it in there, and you know, you do, add some soap, and push buttons and knobs and whatever, and like 35 minutes later, you have clean clothes. They may not all be the same color they started out, but they're clean. Pink socks aren't bad, right? I think I did that once, actually. I do. So I appreciated knowing how to do some laundry. Washing white clothes takes a little extra attention. If we don't want pink socks, then we got to sort them out and separate them from the rest. And then, you know, pay attention to what goes in and maybe add bleach if you want your whites to really be white. See? So there's processes that we learn and things that we do. Today, as we look at Revelation 7, and we see this vision of John, he's looking at this crowd, and there's white robes and this massive amount of people. So is what John's seeing in Revelation 7 is the crowd of the whitewashed. The crowd of the whitewashed, well, crowds cause chaos, right? Crowds can just generate, be chaotic, generate chaos of their own. Diverse groups are hard to manage. And in this crowd, this multitude that John is seeing, there's every tribe and nation and language and people group. And, you know, when you get diverse people, we live in a very diverse area, which is not news to you. You live here, you know what it's like. And I remember when we were first here and going through like a grocery store or something, and just I was paying a lot of attention to hearing so many languages just out and about in the community. Now it's just so second nature that, I'm used to it. I don't think about it quite as much. But, you know, when people are speaking different languages and not just languages but different cultures and have different ideas and come at things from different angles, like put all those people in one place and it can be chaotic. It can be hard to manage. It can be very difficult. And groups that are diverse, not just in culture or language or whatever, but diverse in causes or diverse in beliefs can be complicated. But crowds can be unified in purpose or interest or intention. And when that happens, even among a diverse group, you can have kind of a peace within the chaos, right? A whole crowd that's moving in the same direction. Got to go to San Francisco on Friday and go to a baseball game. The Giants. Who played the Reds? I'm from Cincinnati, so I just have to count them when I get them, so... Sorry, we haven't even been to the World Series since 1990, so I don't think. Sudis, is that right? All right. Got another Reds fan in the room, so we're here. We're together. Right. But today, you got a Giants shirt on. Okay, it's fine. But when you get a bunch of people that are there for an event, and you, so there's, like, paid attendance was 32,191, is that right? And not everybody was there, though, we don't think. And during the game, it was really kind of interesting. That crowd was not all there for the baseball game, it didn't seem, for about the first five innings, because there was another game happening at the same time. That one was in Houston, Texas. And so around the stadium, there were several televisions that were playing the basketball game. So we would kind of turn around and see, we'd hear cheers and wonder, I didn't see the play. What did I miss? Oh, these guys are watching the basketball game behind us. So it's kind of funny. Once the basketball game was over, then the attendance seemed to inflate by about 40% as people came and sat in the stands. I thought, you know what? You paid to go to the baseball game, and you're watching a basketball game on television that you could have watched anywhere. But okay, whatever. Right? Crowds can be chaotic, and they can be kind of difficult when the game's over and everybody's going together. You know, we're all leaving the stadium, and most people are going in the same direction. So that's when a crowd can seem to have some order to it, except for that one person that's like going the other way, right? For some reason, like maybe forgot something or whatever. The question as we think about crowds is, which crowd are you in? With whom do you associate? Who you hang out with? What's your crowd? Who are your people, right? Who are the people that are influencing you by the time you spend and the relationships you have? Whom do you follow? As we think about the term whitewashed, and I use that for this first part, the whitewashed crowd might be people who are trying to appear like the crowd John sees, but it's only a veneer. Whitewash is it's like a paint kind of. That was applied, you know, this is like Tom Sawyer days, right? Wasn't that what he was doing with the fence? Whitewashing the fence, right? And so Tom Sawyer was out there whitewashing the fence and got his friends to do it for him. And the fence was covered with the whitewash, but the wood of the fence and the way the fence was, it was really only covering any blemishes that were behind it. And we use that kind of that term, whitewashed, in kind of a similar way, where we talk about, you know, that's a story that was whitewashed, meaning, you know, it wasn't exactly honest or accurate, right? See, so it's the way that we present things, and so sometimes we kind of maybe try to put the good face on around people, and maybe we, you know, kind of try to sanitize the story of how we share some things, how we talk about ourselves. And, you know, as you shared your testimonies this morning, I'm not suggesting they were whitewashed, but there's probably details that standing in front of this group of people, you were like, I'm not telling that story, right? I do the same thing. We don't tell all of our stories. We don't share everything that is to be shared. Why? Because we have difficulties. We have complications. We have sins in our lives. And so the whitewashed crowd isn't the crowd that's standing around the throne. It's not a crowd of people that have covered over and hidden the truth. It's people who aren't whitewashed, but who are washed white. It's the multitude washed white that's around the throne, and there is a difference. The multitude that is washed white has been cleansed, has been washed in the blood of Jesus, and the crowd in heaven worships him. This is what we see in Revelation 7, in verses 9 and 10. I saw a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. So it sounds like it might be chaotic, but they're standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, singular, all together, unified in their worship of God. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Last week in chapter 5 of Revelation, we were there and we were looking at another worship description. And in chapter 5, it talks about angels and myriads of angels. It's like this entire, you know, space. You can't even count the people and the angels, and there's the elders and the living creatures as well. And it's all this worship of God as he sits on his throne. And everyone is worshiping God. And then John is asked, who are these? Who are these in white? Verse 13, One of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, we're in verse 14 now, he said to me, "These are the ones who, coming out of the great tribulation, they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." They're coming out from the great tribulation, and we'll talk more about that in just a moment. But they're joining the multitude around the throne and worshiping God in that place. Our confirmation students today are wearing these white robes. At 8 o'clock service each week, I wear a white robe, and it's to demonstrate and to signify that we are clothed and washed white, just like the crowd, just like this multitude in heaven, that we're covered by His grace. We're covered by the grace of Jesus. Believers are robed in Jesus' righteousness. And Isaiah 61 says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, and my soul shall exult in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." That's in verse 10 of Isaiah 61. We're clothed, we're covered in a robe of righteousness. And that's what these saints are wearing, and it's visible. But we are clothed in a robe of righteousness as well. We're washed. The washing starts at the waters of baptism, when the water washes us clean of our sin, where the Spirit claims us and we're blessed in a relationship with God. And that's the relationship that these students are confirming for themselves today. We're washed. We're with the saints of heaven, washed white in the blood of the Lamb. It has always struck me when I read about this in Revelation 7 that blood is about the worst detergent that you could ever imagine, right? If you've ever, and you probably have, you know, scraped your knee and had blood run down onto your sock, or, you know, woke up in the morning and think, "I had a bloody nose overnight, and now look at my pillowcase," or whatever other, you know, shirts, clothes, pants, whatever piece of clothing or material, and if there's blood on it, then it requires the special care, right? You got to pay attention. You got to do it right. Cold water, right? Wash it. Maybe soak it even overnight, and then the you know, shout or whatever, you know. Yeah, you shout it out. Yeah, that can work. I heard after talking about this at 8 o'clock, I heard hydrogen peroxide is a good choice to remove blood, right? So you got to, like, if blood gets on something, then there's all these steps that we take to clean it off. And here it's talking about the robes washed white in what? In the blood of the Lamb. I always picture that and think, that's not going to end up white. But that's the description. Why? Because it's not a detergent for these articles of clothing. It's a cleansing agent for our souls, for our sins, washed completely in the blood of the Lamb, in the blood of Jesus. We are cleansed. Once and for all, He died, and His death was for us. He shed His blood to make us His people. His blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. All of our sin is purged away. So we're not whitewashed where it's covered over. No, we're washed white where it is gone, removed. You're clean. You're forgiven. You're made new in the sight of God. Things aren't hidden. They're washed away by the blood of Jesus, your Savior. So our crowd is this white-robed multitude, but we're not there yet. We're not quite there. We look forward to that day, but now we wait for what is to come. We wait. And while we wait, we look ahead to the fulfilled promises. Those promises that we know God keeps. And there are promises in the latter part of Revelation 7. "Therefore they," this is the multitude, "they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. And listen to these promises. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There's no more hunger, there's no more thirst, there's no more sorrow, there's no more complication, there's no more difficulty, there's no more pain. We're not there yet. For now, we endure trial and tribulation. Life can be hard. We're looking ahead to the Revelation 7 scene and this white-robed multitude. But we're here and now, and so day by day as we go through our lives, we're going to face trials. We're going to face difficulties. As Revelation talks about the great tribulation, there's the question, what's great? You know, is it separated from our regular things? And a lot of people believe, yeah, it's actually what John is talking about there, what the message to John that he's reporting, is that these are coming out of the great tribulation. And if we back up into chapter 6, as the seals of the scroll that we talked about last week are getting opened, there's all this trial and things that are happening. There's famines, there's persecution, there's destruction that's going on, there's judgment being poured out. So that's great tribulation, but for now we've got our own things that feel like trials and tribulations, hardships, difficulty, broken relationships, hurts that we've felt or that we've caused. We endure that looking ahead, guided by faith, comforted by the gospel, patient in our tribulation, we can worship and witness while we wait. We worship here. As we're gathered here and we worship together, we're in communion with the saints. It's part of our confession of faith that we believe in the communion of saints. That's not the Lord's Supper at the altar here. It is in communion with saints around the globe, connected to people of faith who are also worshiping today, right? So we're connected, we're in communion, but we're also in communion with the saints, this multitude, this white-robed multitude. We're in communion with them. We're connected by faith in Jesus to them. So we worship together. We worship together. And this is, so our worship is much bigger than we see, than the group gathered. We're worshiping with the saints around the throne. And we also witness, sharing the hope that we know. This morning you shared your story. And the reason we do that is to help think through how God is at work in your lives. How is God at work, you know, in you and also in your life? How does God go with you when you move to Texas in just a couple of months? God goes with you. How is God with you when you're playing volleyball or hanging out with your friends or your family, passing Tic Tacs back and forth? Was that part of Ashley's story? Yeah, it was. I remember that, see? I've never heard the Tic Tacs. But now I listen. No, I don't. Right? So, you know, this is your story. And what you've shared this morning from here is different from how you would share it with your friends. But the hope and the encouragement is now you can share it with your friends because you've practiced. Right? You can share your hope that you have, and it's not just for students who get white robes today. It's for all of us to witness of the hope that we have, of the where we're going, and the forward looking that we have. Like, we're looking forward to joining that multitude. And so we can witness about what is yet to come in our lives through Jesus. We look forward to the day we'll be washed white for eternity. Amen.